The epistle is 155 verses long. Those verses are really densely packed with doctrine. We've treated 4 to 7 verses at a time, typically. So many of these verses could stand alone as a message or even a line or a phrase. But in this densely packed doctrinal epistle, the Holy Spirit has led Paul to devote 12 verses to the importance of the spiritual marriage, 9 toward husbands and mirroring Christ's role toward the church. This is apparently intrinsic, crucial, central to a healthy church and to healthy homes, that we get this right, husbands, that we show this kind of love. I want to just emphasize that this is not conditioned upon the virtue or response of the other. Just as wives, your instruction in how you relate to your husband is not conditioned upon the virtue or response that he shows. So resist the urge to say, well, yep, hope my spouse is listening. Yep, oh, if they just shape up. These are commands that are non-negotiable and not variable based on how your spouse responds. Well, we need a model for that. We don't see that kind of love often in the world. And so we are given next here in this text a model. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. This is our model. It says, Christ loved. Is it getting warm in here? Maybe we can get some cool air blowing. Might be working on that. Or is it just me? Is it just husbands right now? Okay. There's a self-giving love that Christ exemplifies. Even as Christ loved the church, how does that manifest? And gave himself for it. A self-giving love. So, husbands, if you listened last week and said, well, wives, submit to your husband in everything, sounds like I always get my way. Well, keep reading, because agape gives of self for the better of the other. If anything, it's an over-the-top type of self-sacrifice. It's a self-giving love. It's a forgiving love. Why did Christ give of himself at Calvary? To win the church, to forgive sins. Do you have a forgiving love? What is your attitude toward your spouse when she, wife's particular, when your wife hurts or disappoints you? Some husbands are likely to blow up. Use my words, my volume, my force, my size to lash out or to strike back. Other husbands are more of a personality to clam up. How what she said hurt me, or what she didn't do or say hurt me. I'm going to nurse that wound and brood over that until she sees how mean she was and what a saint I am. How does Jesus love the church when we fall short? Does he blow up? Does he clam up? Is he disgusted with us? Does he ignore us? Does he criticize us and guilt us and give up on us? Jesus forgives. Jesus carries our sorrows and bears our griefs. When he's reviled, he does not revile again. He asks the Father to forgive even those who are nailing him to a cross. He patiently shows us the way. He woos us when we are unfaithful, soothes us when we are hurt. He invests in us, sticks with us, pours into us. That's a giving love, a forgiving love. Got to stop saying, if only she would, and just faithfully fulfill your role. What does Romans tell us? Chapter 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You can't make someone act peacefully toward you, but as much as lies in you, as much as is on your part, and so far as you have an opportunity to fulfill your role, you are to act and live in such a way that would promote peace, regardless of how your spouse behaves. Paul says elsewhere to wives that you are to act in this kind of way that's described in the spiritual marriage, even if you have a husband who does not obey the word. And it's your faithfulness that might be that which shows the spiritually right way to him. Husbands, Jesus' example toward the church shows that a husband has to love this way, even with a bride who has many shortcomings and flaws. You might be the faithful, spiritual, obedient member of your marriage for years and never get through, and yet be called to keep coming back, keep showing love. Why would we do this? Our motive in all of this, because it does not appear to be self-serving. What would drive us? Because it's the opposite of self-serving. We need a motive, and Scripture shows us Christ's motive in loving the church this way. It is her sanctification. Verse 26, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Why did Jesus do this? For the setting apart of his bride, for the sanctifying of the church, for the cleansing of those who are the object of his love. Husband, if you read secular helps on getting a closer relationship with your spouse, you might find an emphasis on how to get your wife more interested in you, or to impress her so that you are bigger in her eyes, or to make her into the person you want her to be. But the biblical love is so different. It is a setting apart of that person you married. That's what the word sanctify means, to set apart for a particular purpose. And this spiritual purpose is one of growth, one of cleansing, verse 26. Husband, when you gave your vows, you entered into a sacred covenant with your wife before God. As a believer, the implications of that covenant for you are that you are now to serve as the primary human agent of sanctification in your wife's spiritual growth. When she was a child, her parents were responsible to nurture and admonish her in the ways of the Lord. When you married her, her parents no longer have that role primarily. Don't think that the pastors or Sunday school teachers or deacons have that role primarily to help your wife grow spiritually. Rather, biblical husbanding is to embrace that role and say, I am called to be a spiritual leader in my home, to sanctify my wife, to be an agent of her spiritual growth. Sadly, many husbands, if we're honest, we actually pay a lot more attention to how well our sports teams are doing, or that car, that truck, that special motorcycle, than we really even give thought to our wives' spiritual growth. That's a tremendous imbalance, a terrible oversight of a God-given covenantal responsibility. Now, that's a heavy task. We might say, well, how am I going to do that? I can't love like Jesus loves. I can't, give myself that fully. I can't be responsible for her spiritual growth. I can't sanctify anyone. And if that's your reaction, in part, that's a really good and healthy reaction, because it's true. We can't change, we can't sanctify, we can't grow someone. And so we need a means for this. How is this going to come about? That's the next thing we have there in verse 26, is a means. It's through Christ's work, through the Scripture. How does Jesus sanctify the church? Verse 26 says, by the washing of water, by the Word. It is God's Word that cleanses, that renews, that corrects, that rebukes, that instructs in righteousness, that grows us in Him. Jesus said to His Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Scripture sanctifies. And so if you want to see sanctification in your spouse, if you want to spiritually lead your wife, you are to be a Scripture-centered husband. You are to make sure that she has opportunities to be in Scripture and under Scripture. And ultimately seeing that it is Jesus who does the changing, Jesus cleanses and sanctifies in verse 26, and we are simply to be agents of that. We are to point our wives toward Jesus. We are to exemplify Christ-like behavior. Pray specifically and faithfully for your wife's spiritual thriving. Model spiritual maturity in your behavior. Yes, that means you have to be growing if you're going to help her grow. Center your life, your schedule, your marriage around Scripture and around church. How do you know when this is being effective or when you are reaching your goal? What's the end game that we're working toward? Well, Scripture next gives us a measure, and the measure is her glorious perfection. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Just as this is Christ's goal for the church, his motive, the measure to which he is trying to see us grow, this husband is the same goal you have for your spouse in that spiritual marriage, to see her grow up toward perfection, or as chapter 4 says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What this tells us, husbands, is if you're not a perfect spouse, then your work isn't done. And it also tells us if your wife is not yet perfect, then your work is not done. You are to strive to be that sanctifying influence in her life and keep going until her glorious perfection. Now, she might be perfect in your eyes already, but in God's eyes, we will not reach that standard on earth. Yet it is what we strive for. These are our marching orders. This is the goal, the blueprint that is set for us, so we know that this is constantly the standard that we are keeping in focus until death do us part or the rapture calls us home. You need gospel in your marriage. Okay, it's the means Christ sanctifying through Scripture. And this is, it's a good thing because it's a heavy burden if I'm like, wow, I'm responsible for my wife's growth. But it's humbling, husbands, to recognize what my wife needs most, what God desires for her most, I can't provide by myself. That's really humbling for a husband. We want to be the fixers, but we play a crucial role in that when we submitted to Christ and modeling Christ, influence our wives so that in such a way that Christ can work in their hearts and lives. And certainly, wives, you are modeling and ministering that way to your husband as well as an agent of sanctification in his life. So much more important than all the other measures of marriage, things like compatibility and, you know, all of these tests that people take for personality types and how they complement each other, and all of that is fine. But what really matters is, are you pointing your spouse toward Christ's likeness? You have to surrender your vision of what your spouse should be, what they should start doing, how they should be more like, and just say, what does Christ want them to be? How can I serve to help bring that about? Husband, you are to, according to Ephesians 5, lay down your life so that your wife may flourish. Lay down your life so that your wife may flourish. So let me ask a convicting question. Has she flourished under your care? Do you know what her greatest fears are? What her heaviest burdens are? What her greatest joys are? And does that impact the way that you relate toward her, that you have a sensitivity? And if this has not been what it should be in terms of the way you behave toward your wife, the first very important step almost always is, I'm sorry. You won't achieve perfection, but it's nice to see that glorious perfection is the final state for the believer. and that God does equip us to be able to be working and growing toward that, progressing all through our earthly lives, so that one day we could stand before God and say, God, I put you first. I put my spouse second. I put myself last. He finally, in the last several verses, gives us a metaphor, give us a better idea of what this looks like, and it's the metaphor of the head and the body. Okay, I think the wives really got it in just a few verses. They say, yeah, it makes sense. Husbands, we kind of need a means and a model and a metaphor and a repetition and a reiteration, apparently. And so if we picture it this way, the church being the body in the spiritual marriage and Christ being the head, this is you can push any illustration too far, but it shows a parallel with the husband being the head, the wife being the body, metaphorically, to illustrate a couple of truths. This isn't the only way to look at marriage, but this illustrates a couple of truths for us. Look at verse 23 again. Husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. And so the church submits to Christ. And the wife, so though she is her husband's equal, at least, submits voluntarily, but aligns herself in this way for the sake of unity and harmony in the marriage. Now, if we stop there, then it does just look like a hierarchy, a one-way service and submission. And so what is developed in the rest of this passage is we see Christ giving himself for the church and the husband called to give himself for the wife. Husband, it doesn't mean abandoning your spiritual leadership, you know, the headship role and that marriage shirking responsibility. But what it means is you are called to be the biggest servant in your home. The one who sacrifices the most for the sake of that spiritual marriage. Just as Christ sacrificed. Okay, you sacrifice by coming to church, don't you? You have a lot of things you could be doing on Sunday. You sacrifice by giving a gift in worship or by standing and singing when you feel like sitting and slouching. You sacrifice by teaching, you know, in the kids' class or working in the nursery or painting and mopping and mowing and all of the things that happen around here for ministry. It's a sacrifice. But let me ask, who sacrifices more in the spiritual marriage, Christ or the church? So in the spiritual marriage between a husband and wife, husband, follow Christ's lead by sacrificing most for the sake of the body. Husbands, we know what nourishes our body. You get to that free evening, maybe around a weekend, where you just, you know, your work is done. You put on something comfortable, get a snack, a drink, and get in that recliner. And there's going to be that in heaven. Like, that's part of the new creation. There will be recliners. There just has to be. Because that, right, men, that's kind of one of the meccas of, you know, we can get that here and there. And you know just what, we don't use the words nourish and cherish about our bodies, but we know just what that means practically. It means I know whether I want a blanket on or the fan blowing. I know whether I want a salty snack or a sweet snack. I know if I want a hot beverage or a cold beverage. And I, you know, once I get in that recliner, I know if I need one more pillow or one less and just, you know, get that nourished, cherished spot. Instinctively, we know this. And we serve this when we can. We know how to care for our bodies. Do you know how to care for your wife, who is your body, in this metaphor? It's when we're told here in verse 28 and 29, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. It doesn't mean love her like you love your body only. It means love her seeing that she is your body in this metaphor. Sensitivity. Do you know how to arrange things in such a way that will be nourishing, cherishing, soothing to her? Hey, remember in chapter 5 and verse 10, we saw this solitary criterion that we live by. It's what is acceptable to the Lord. We always ask, what pleases Jesus? That is the deciding factor in all of our major decisions in life, and even the small decisions as we go through our day, it's what pleases Jesus. But remember that 1 Corinthians 7, verse 33, gives to husbands an extra criterion that subjects itself and coordinates with this first one. I'm asking what pleases Jesus, but the man who is married, 1 Corinthians 7, 33, says also needs to be asking the question, what pleases my wife? And those are now a complex criterion that drives our attitude, our decisions. It's a patient type of serving. Okay, so you don't say, oh, eating? Oh, I tried that. I just got hungry again. Oh, hydrating? That doesn't work. I got thirsty all over. Showering? I just got dirty again. Oh, why would I sleep? I just got tired again the next day. Why would I diet? I got those pounds back. Why would I shave? That stubble came back. No, we understand that grooming, caring for our bodies is a patient, ongoing, constant, day-to-day care. So it is in a marriage. You can't say, oh, I tried serving. I tried being humble. I tried loving. She didn't respond. It has to be a patient, steadfast love to the one who is, as Adam said to his wife, bone of your bones, flesh of your flesh. The famous words of Matthew Henry, the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Verse 29 says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. That word cherish, the root of that word is the idea of warmth. It's a word that means warm. Husband, your presence should be a warming, calming, reassuring care to your wife. Your demeanor toward her should be such that when you walk into the room, it gets warmer in a good way. That when you come home from work or travel, that there is a joy and comfort because of your presence. Now, every once in a while, there is a husband who finds himself in a situation where he has to ask, well, how can I continue to show warmth when I get an iciness in return? But it's been said that kindness is like the sun. It melts ice gradually and gently. Kindness. Agape. When we embrace our biblical role, our relationships will be filled with kindness and agape. Agape suffers long and is kind. Agape does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Agape does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Agape does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Agape bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Agape never fails. This is a great mystery, verse 32. I really should look at verse 31. It's a quotation from Genesis 2:24, the foundational verse to describe and guide what a marriage covenant is in God's sight. Two independent entities leaving their families to create a new family unit and be joined as one and not to be put asunder. View your spouse as your lifelong mission for growth. You serve that person for the rest of your days. Don't look for an out or another possibility. But verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Hey, if I'm talking to husbands today, and I realize there's a lot of people here that aren't husbands, and you're going, okay, what do I do with all of this? Remember that though we are, this last couple of weeks, giving a lot of attention to the earthly marriage that is spirit-filled, a spiritual marriage, I think what Paul's saying in verse 32, that ultimately in verses 21 through 33, what he's really talking about is the spiritual marriage between Christ and the church. So what we ought to focus on and walk away from this with is, wow, I need to submit to Christ and let Him be my head. Wow, I need to appreciate the love that He shows and respond by being cleansed and letting those spots and wrinkles of sin be sanctified in my life until I grow into the measure of the stature of His fullness, my head. So that is the application for all of us. Submit to Christ. Let Him be head of the church, head of your life. Submit to Him. Bask in His love. Be changed by it. But a husband or wife might read verse 32. Oh, he's ultimately talking about Christ and the church. So some of the things he says that husbands are to do or wives that are to do are just there for a metaphor. I think Paul anticipates someone looking for that excuse. And so he says, verse 33, nevertheless, husbands, wives, we're not off the hook, even though this is a metaphor that ultimately is about Christ and the church. It doesn't mean these applications to you are only metaphoric. Oh, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, verse 33. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. What are we told is the overarching commandment that should govern our relationships interpersonally? Love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And that's repeated by Christ and others in the New Testament. This is how to treat your fellow human. Love your neighbor as yourself. Apparently, it's assumed we don't need any instructions about loving ourselves. We know how to do that quite ably. So that serves as then a comparison to be able to say, yeah, you know how to do that. Now treat others that way. Husbands, see that you love your wives, verse 33, even as yourself. God knows, husband, that what your wife needs most from you is sacrificial, sanctifying love. God knows, wives, that what your husband needs most from you is a supportive respect. The idea behind that word reverence is a respectful attitude toward him. Husband, we've said this before, that your wife could feel loved and appreciated by everyone in the world except you and still feel hurt and insecure. Conversely, she could feel loved and respected by no one on the earth except you, and she could find security and hope in that. So, husband, does she feel and does she see that kind of love affirmed, reaffirmed regularly and sincerely? Last line of the chapter is for wives. The other side is true for you as well. A husband could feel respected by everyone in the world except you and be a frustrated, empty man. Conversely, your husband could feel respected by no one else in the world but be sure of your respect and could walk with his head high. So does he feel, does he see that respect reaffirmed regularly and sincerely? If one spouse is acting in a spirit-filled way, there's hope for that marriage. When both are acting in a spirit-filled way, when we both give ourselves for the growth of the other, we can, will have strong, harmonious, and healthy marriages no matter what everyone else does around us. Bind yourself to Christ's work in your marriage, and it will be the three of you against the world. In summary, sacrificially serve your spouse's needs, fulfillment, and growth at the expense of your own feelings, comforts, and desires. This is, we can say that to husbands toward their wives. Sacrificially serve. That's what agape is. your spouse's needs, fulfillment, and growth at the expense of your own feelings, comforts, and desires. But notice, we could leave that same summary there and direct it from wives to husbands. Sacrificially serve. This is what reverence and submit yourself looks like. Sacrificially serve your spouse's needs, fulfillment, and comforts, and growth at the expense of your own. Ultimately, this is exactly what Christ has done for the church. We can use that same description. He sacrificially serves His spiritual, metaphorical bride, the church, our needs and fulfillment and growth at His own expense in Gethsemane and at Calvary. And as He invests in us week after week. And this is said of all of us, should be said of all of us toward Christ, the church toward Christ. Sacrificially serve, may we at Thompson Road Baptist Church, sacrificially serve Christ's desire, His purpose, at the expense of our own feelings, our own comforts, our own desires. A great mystery, a marvelous thing. But we have here a blueprint, the key, the anatomy of a spiritual marriage. So if you're married, invest in that earthly relationship. If you're saved, invest in your spiritual marriage so that Christ can one day present us to Himself spotless, a glorious church without blemish in His eyes. Let's bow together.